Well, if you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. A few weeks ago, we started a series through some subjects that deal with all of us at one time or another. We began a series talking about death and the resurrection of the dead. So tonight we want to look at Romans chapter 8. And as we think about the resurrection of the dead, that is our future resurrection when Christ returns and he raises our dead bodies and gives us new glorified bodies. This will take place when he returns and at the judgment. As we think about this, it's important not only to think of this truth as something down the road over there. This truth in the Bible, both the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, is to anchor the soul now. Romans deals with two things that this truth should anchor the soul in. Two circumstances or situations. First, our struggle against sin. The resurrection of the dead is where we're to go for hope as we struggle against sin, personal sin, indwelling sin. And also in our suffering, when it seems like the world is collapsing around us, whether it be persecution for our faith or suffering in this body because we live in a fallen world. Whether it's your struggle against sin or your suffering in this life, the resurrection of the dead is to bring about hope and confidence in the midst of what could be chaos and despair. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. We looked at verses 1 through 11 last week. Tonight we want to focus on verses 12 to 17. Romans 8, verses 12 to 17. Let's begin reading there in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Will you pray with me? Well, Father, this is your word, breathed out by your Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding. Lord, teach us tonight by your Spirit. Teach us the truth about Christ and the truth about the resurrection of the dead. Father, we want more than just head knowledge, though. Father, we pray that you would change our hearts with your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you a child of God? Do you belong to God? Is he yours and are you his? How do you know? You know, Christians go through some of the most horrific things in life. I mean, we join the human race in sin and in suffering. If you know anything about your church history, you'll remember that Christians were in Nero's garden, tarred and lit on fire there in the first century to serve as lamps for Nero's garden. He, along with other emperors of the Roman Empire, would sew Christians up into animal hides and throw them into the gladiator arenas to fight wild beasts. Our brothers and sisters today in the country we prayed for this morning, Tunisia. These men and women, these young people suffer opposition, persecution, some even death for their faith in Christ. And we all struggle with sin. There is indwelling sin in each of us daily. We face our own selves in the mirror. We have cravings that dishonor God, and if let to run rampant in our lives, will destroy us and destroy our families. Do you really belong to God? You suffer. You struggle with sin. Are you really His child? How do we know that God is our Father? Well, from our passage tonight, I want to give us three ways that we know that we belong to God. First, I just want to mention from last week the way we should always run to, what we should always run to when we're asking these questions, when we begin to doubt the love of God, doubt the protection of God, doubt that we're children of God. First, we know that we are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul began to do in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Absolutely zero on judgment day as we stand before the judge who knows all things and all hearts, who has books. He's recorded all of our deeds and all of our words and all of our affections. He knows us inside and out. And yet Paul has said in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have, he says, been set free from judgment and wrath and condemnation, from sin's power of death over us. It no longer remains. How do you know you belong to God? Are you holding fast to Jesus Christ? Is He your only confidence before God, the all-knowing judge? It is Christ and His life and His death, His righteousness, His obedience. It is Christ. He is my confidence before God. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 4, that God did what the law could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned our sin in the flesh. That is the flesh of Jesus, the body of Jesus. Our condemnation was met, spent, done away with, paid, removed from us. How do you know that you belong to God? When you are tempted, when you are overrun by temptation, when it seems as if you can't get a leg up in this world, when suffering rolls in after suffering, when hardship and pain and doubt and despair, how do you know you belong to God? Friend, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? And if so, there is no condemnation for you anymore. Well, that is first. That is always foremost. We know that we belong to God by faith and the promise of the gospel. Second, in verses 12 to 17, we see two more ways we know that we belong to God. And often I think we miss these. I will at least own it. I miss these. First, in verses 12 to 15, we know that we are children of God by the Spirit who leads us in our struggle against sin. Are you struggling against sin? Are you fighting sin? Are you at war with indwelling sin? Is there a battle in you to please God, to put to death sin in your life and honor God with your thoughts? Honor God with your words. Honor God with your actions. Are you struggling against sin? Brothers and sisters, that's a pretty good indicator that you belong to God. Notice Paul, what he does here in verse 12. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, Because God dwells in us through Christ, he's given us his Spirit, and because, verse 11, he will raise us from the dead on the last day. So notice the hope of the resurrection sort of supports this idea. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors. God has given us his Spirit. He has made us alive. He will raise us from the dead. And so now he says we are obligated. We have a debt to pay. We have some obligations that we need to keep. We are debtors, owing all to God. But notice what he has to clarify. Verse 12, we're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're not debtors to our old life. The priorities of the old life, the pursuits of the old life, the ambitions that marked us before Christ. That's what the flesh means. It's the old life with all of its desires and priorities. And we are not obligated. We're not bound to the old life, its priorities and pursuits. Paul will say something like this in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world. So we're not debtors to the old life. Notice though, before he tells us what we are debtors to, he gives us a warning. So then, brothers, we're not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, to pursue its desires. But verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now he's talking to Christians, isn't he? He calls us brothers and sisters, meaning we are family, we are God's family. He uses the pronoun you, plural, you all. For if you all live according to the flesh. Notice he is warning the Roman Christians and he's warning us. We're the children of God, the family of God. He's given us his Spirit. He's promised the resurrection of the dead. Christ lives in us. We're holding fast to Christ. But let me warn you about something. If the pursuit and aim, the goal of your life is bound up with the old life, if you're living in conformity to your old life, it's love affair with sin, it's master of self, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's the warning. This is serious. You will die eternally under the wrath of God. You will, as John 3:16 says, perish everlastingly. This means that to say you're a Christian and yet live an unchanged, unconverted life means that you were never truly converted in the first place. You were just religious. There's a lot of religious people. Almost everyone that Jesus had a conversation with in the Gospels was religious, but they weren't converted. Paul is saying it doesn't matter what you tell yourself. It doesn't matter what prayer you prayed. It doesn't matter what you tell other people. It doesn't matter what church you go to. If you live conforming to the old life, you've never known God. And you will die on that great day of judgment. It is important that you believe this. One of the ways you can fight sin, that's what he's talking about right now. He's going to talk about struggling against sin. One of the ways you can fight sin right now is to remind yourself in your temptation, when you are being tempted, if I live according to the flesh, I will die. If that is the pattern of my life, the pattern of my thoughts, the pattern of my speech, the pattern of my actions. I'm living according to the flesh. And it doesn't matter what we've said about ourselves or what others say about ourselves. If that is the course of our life, the end will be death. The warning, if you continue to live according to the flesh, you will die. Unbelievers may struggle with sin. Unbelievers may feel guilt too. Unbelievers may try to meet some kind of moral standard and do better. The burden of being a slave to sin can weigh heavy on the conscience of an unbeliever. The consequences that sin brings into our life can make unbelievers sorrowful and want to do better, want to work harder. Unbelievers may struggle with sin, but unbelievers don't struggle against sin. That's the difference. You know, when God saves us, He doesn't end sin in our life. We wish He would. We wish He would remove it, but He does not end the struggle. But believers struggle against sin. We fight for life and for victory and against it. We don't flirt with it or live in it. That's the difference. Unbelievers don't prioritize pleasing God. They don't prioritize setting their minds on Christ and His truth and faith and obedience. They have set their mind on the flesh. And Paul has said, a mind set on the flesh is certain death. But notice what he says then. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But here's the contrast. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If the pattern in your life is to go to war with indwelling sin, if the pattern in your life, not perfectly, but as a pattern, is to go to war with indwelling sin, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He brings in a metaphor of war. He brings in a military metaphor to heighten the seriousness of our dealings with sin. He has the idea of bringing about an execution. In the Roman world, it would look like you as a soldier getting locked up with another soldier from the army you're fighting and to thrust your 18-inch sword into his belly. It is a struggle. It is a conflict. The Bible never paints our Christian pilgrimage as ease and comfort. One of our conflicts is with indwelling sin. Believers, we struggle against sin. Friends, we wage war on our temptations. We wage war on our sinful affections and our sinful words and our sinful actions. We wage war on all that displeases and honors God. We'll execute. Verse 13, notice the promise. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Where's the Spirit leading us? You know, a great way to read your Bible is pepper it with questions. All of a sudden, he's talking about the Spirit leading. What does he mean? Where does the Spirit lead us? Where are we going? Where is he going? Well, the Spirit equips us with his sword, doesn't he? He gives us the Word of God. He equips us to do battle. But here specifically, the Spirit is leading us into war. That's where he's leading us. He is leading us into conflict with the old life that still remains in us. There is work to do. There's a battle to be waged, a war to fight. And the promise is that if by the Spirit, His power, His equipping, we put these deeds to death, we will live. For all who are led by the Spirit, well, they're sons of God. Led where? Led into this conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 and 18 tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We're to pray and equip ourselves with this sword to do battle. We are debtors here, like soldiers bound in loyalty and allegiance. We're debtors to follow our commander into combat. The combat is with indwelling sin. The Spirit always leads the sons of God into war. I want you to just do a little Bible survey with me mentally. You remember with the Judges, the book of Judges. One of the things that would happen there is the Holy Spirit would come upon the judges. Do you remember what those judges would do after the Spirit came upon them? They would go to war. Israel would be dominated by a nation next to them. Some of their neighbors had crept in and taken them captive and stolen all their food and stolen all their weapons and stolen their freedom. And the Spirit of God would descend on a judge, and the judge would lead them by the empowering and equipping of the Spirit into battle to defeat the enemies of God. You remember this is true with Saul. When Saul is anointed king, he's anointed and the Spirit of God comes upon him. And one of the first things he will do is lead the nation into war. And you remember David. As Samuel poured that oil on him, anointing him, the Spirit rushing upon him, remained with him. And we read, who does he fight? Well, he fights Goliath. Like the judges, like Saul, like David and others, anointed with the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, when you are a Christian, you have been given the Spirit. One of the reasons is to go to war with indwelling sin. Don't sleep with the enemy. Don't flirt with that which aspires to take your soul. Don't compromise and make friends with the devil who tempts you and seeks to lead you astray. But you have to go to war. Our Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, when he was anointed with the Spirit at his baptism, immediately we read that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Our representative, our King, our Savior, our Captain, what did he do then? He took up the sword of the Spirit in his battle against temptation and Satan. Quoting the scriptures, he defended himself and assaulted the enemy with the promises of God. He rested in the Word of God, and Satan, well, he had to flee. The Spirit never leads us back into the slavery of sin. Notice, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, well, they're sons of God. That means you really belong to God. Are you in conflict with sin? Are you struggling against indwelling sin? Well, you must have the Spirit. And if you have the Spirit, He is leading you into this war, equipping you and empowering you for battle. And by the way, this means that you actually belong to God. He uses the masculine term son there. It's the firstborn. It's the heir of all that is the Father's. It's the chip off the old block, the one who does what the Father does and sees what the Father sees and says what the Father says, the one who is like the Father. And we now have the Spirit of God. And Paul says, listen, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit. Our struggle against sin. The giving of the Spirit in that struggle against sin assures us that we belong to God. He says we've received the Spirit of adoption, verse 15, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have received the Spirit who has bound us to God as our Father. And one of the things he enables us to do when we struggle against our sin, when we struggle in temptation, when we struggle in suffering, is to cry out to God for help. Notice what he says. The spirit of adoption in verse 15 enables us, by whom? He enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. This is not a quaint prayer. This is in the midst of war. This is the kind of praying that men do in foxholes when bullets and shells are raining down on them. This is the kind of calling out on our walkie-talkie, on our radios, to request and plead with firepower from the air to deliver us from something we can't escape from ourselves. It is to cry out, Abba, Father, to cry it out. You know where we read this? We read this word only on the lips of Jesus and then in Galatians. We first read this word, only used a few times, in Mark chapter 14, when Jesus, in the garden, facing the day of wrath, the cup he is to drink, cried out, Abba, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, yours be done. Our own Lord Jesus cried out using this phrase. This word Abba is an Aramaic word. It conveys trust and love and intimacy, the kind that exists between a child in need and their faithful dad. It is the cry of love and trust and confidence and intimacy, knowing that our God will deliver. So, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Have your face in your Bibles. Feed on Christ. Arm yourself with truth, ready to be taken up at a moment's notice. Memorize Scripture. Meditate on it. Read your Bible daily. Feed on truth. Equip yourself. But always be crying out to God for aid and deliverance and help. Abba, how do you know that you belong to God? Well, do you struggle against sin? In your struggles, the Spirit of God Himself will assure you that you belong to God. Last, verses 16 to 17. How do you know you belong to God? We know we belong to God when we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we belong to God by the Spirit leading us in our struggle against sin, assuring us that we are the children of God. And we know that we belong to God by the Spirit's internal witness, assuring us again that we are God's children. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When does He do this? When we struggle against sin, you're mine. You have a Father in heaven. You have a Lord who has saved you. This is a bridge that will move into suffering in the life of a Christian. And the bridge that crosses our struggle against sin and our suffering in this world is the assurance of the Spirit that we are the children of God. And when does He do this? He assures us that we belong to God when we are in the midst of struggle and suffering. So verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. This is the promise, that in your hardships and difficulties and temptations to doubt, that the Spirit assures us that we belong to God. And it's not just like we're stepchildren. We're half children. We're heirs. We're heirs of God. We're not second class, second rate. We're co-heirs with Jesus, that all that belongs to Jesus, because he is the only unique Son of God, now belongs to us because God has given us his Spirit and adopted us into his family and bears witness to us that we are children of God, co-heirs with Christ. Notice verse 17. Provided that we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. In our struggles against sin, in our perseverance through suffering, the Spirit himself bears witness to us that we are God's children. Sometimes it's through another Christian, another brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes it's through the Spirit himself internally assuring us by the promises of God. And if we're children, then we are heirs of God's own kingdom, sharers with Christ in all that belongs to Jesus, provided that you keep on keeping on through sin and suffering. Notice, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. This idea of being glorified is the resurrection of our bodies. Those who live according to the flesh, well, they will die. But brothers and sisters, by the Spirit of God, in your struggle against sin, him equipping you, empowering you, by him assuring you that you belong to God, that Jesus is your Savior, there's no condemnation for you now. God is your Father. He has shared everything with you. He has given his own kingdom to you. You keep on keeping on. If we suffer with Christ, the promise here is that we will be glorified with him. The hope is the resurrection of the dead. Our bodies glorified with Jesus. Will you stand with me? Our benediction tonight comes from the book of Jude, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.